Tonight we're going to look at verse 1 and verse 6 as we kind of introduce this study here tonight. So let's read those two verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight and do ask that You would minister to us through the work of Your Spirit. That You would open our eyes, Lord, our spiritual eyes. That we might understand, Lord, what faith is and what faith isn't. Help us, Lord. Something that we seemingly are so familiar with, but is so foreign to us. Something, Lord, that is often very difficult to understand what it really is, faith. What real faith is, what biblical faith is, and what it's not. And tonight, Lord, I want to humble my heart and ask God that You would really deliver Your word tonight. That You would really teach Your people this tremendous, important doctrine, truth, practical aspect of our walks each and every day with You. So open our eyes, Lord, because I know it takes spiritual understanding to understand the spiritual things. And boy, we've come upon one of those tonight, faith. Lord, I pray that You would help us to look at some of, Lord, the attributes of faith tonight and just grab onto it. And I pray more than anything, Lord, that this would be more than just an educational time about the topic faith. But Lord, it would be a time of really deepening our faith and helping us to exercise faith. Lord, open our hearts. Open our minds, Lord. We know that faith comes from You. And so I pray that You would give faith tonight, that You would breathe Your faith into us, that we would understand it. I pray You'd make it simple, Lord, as it is, practical and powerful. And Lord, that we would be moved by faith to action for, Lord, Your kingdom and for Your glory. Truly, Jesus, we do pray Your kingdom would come. And Your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We ask, God, that You would be magnified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now faith, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You look at that, and for many of us, I think we have, at least if we're not real familiar with that phrase, that verse, we probably have it memorized. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, but we don't really know what that means. We can quote it, but we really don't get it. It's kind of a mystery. It's something that's very mystical, if you would, to us. And faith really is something that seemingly can be portrayed as something very mystical, something very, you know, supernatural. But, you know, faith is real simple. Faith is something that's real important for us to understand. Sadly, the church today doesn't really fully understand faith. You know, there's three great characteristics that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us these are the most important. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 13. Many of us are familiar with that. Faith, hope, and love. But really, love has become nothing more to people in its definition and understanding as making others feel good. And hope has become nothing more than kind of a kind of wishing, a hoping something would happen, wishing that something would take place in our lives, hope that something will turn out to be good. And faith has really become nothing more than sometimes just a big leap in the dark. Not really anything to understand, just, well, I don't understand, I don't know, but here I go, I'm going to step out in faith and just leap out in the dark. It's something almost to put away reason, to put away understanding, and just do something in faith. But you know, none of those definitions are really what the Bible teaches about faith, hope, and love. And it's important for us, I think, and I wanted to start off this section of the book of Hebrews looking at faith kind of in an introduction here tonight and defining some of what faith is. Because by no means is Hebrews 11:1 the definition of faith. By no means is this the definition, the complete, exhaustive definition of faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, is simply looking at a couple attributes of faith. And it's interesting here, the faith that's being spoken of here is a faith that's looking forward, a faith that's looking forward to something to come. Now, faith isn't always looking forward to something to come. Faith can be looking back to something that happened, like the cross of Jesus Christ. Looking back to the cross, and we put our faith in the finished work of Christ. When we think of heaven, we think of faith as something looking forward to come. That's kind of the context that we find this verse in. Remember, in the original letter of the Hebrews, no chapters, no verses. It's a letter. And in the midst of this letter, we have this, what we call verse here in chapter 11, verse 1. Go back with me to verse 35 of chapter 10, because the flow continues. Now, interesting, the book of Hebrews speaks of faith more than any other New Testament book. The book of Hebrews by far speaks of faith more than any other. I believe it's 24 times in chapter 11 the word faith comes about. And so chapter 11 is what some have called the Christian's Hall of Faith. Instead of Hall of Fame, it's the Hall of Faith, these men and women that have done so much by faith. We're going to call it the heroes of faith, those that exercised their faith and really became heroes in the kingdom of God. But chapter 10, verse 35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now we're going to find the word confidence ties into faith. And that's what he's speaking of here. Don't cast away your faith in Christ, which has great reward. So it speaks of something to come, that reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So it speaks of reward. It speaks of some promise that you're going to receive. Now, in the context, he's speaking here of heaven itself. In fact, in verse 34, he says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And then verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, when we talk about faith, it's important for us to understand that it speaks of some kind of a confidence in something to come in this context, or a confidence in something that Christ has done for us. It speaks of a confidence. It speaks of reward waiting, a possession for us. And here we find this idea of that there in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. There are some synonymous words that you find with the word faith. One of those is belief. Another one might be trust. These are really important to understand. When we say, I believe in Jesus, we're speaking of faith. When we believe, we're speaking of faith. Now, belief requires obedience. And faith You can't really separate faith from obedience. If you say, I have faith in God, then you obey God's word. I have faith in God's promises, then you apply those promises to your life. So faith becomes very practical. Faith becomes very powerful in someone's life. In the following weeks, as we look at this chapter, we're going to see what faith accomplishes. Let me tell you, faith accomplishes much. In fact, let's just briefly look at that. I just want to kind of show that to you. Look at verse 2. It says, For by it, speaking of faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So the elders obtained something through faith. They obtained a good testimony or witness. Verse 3, by faith we understand. Understanding is obtained through faith. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith people did things. They obtained a good testimony. By faith we obtained understanding. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, it says, Enoch was translated when he did not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah being divinely warned. So Noah was divinely warned by faith. God spoke to him through faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. So you can see the action that faith produces in people's lives. And if there's any point I want us to walk away with tonight, and as we look at this chapter and really this book on faith, the book of Hebrews, I want us to walk away with that faith works, that faith produces action, that someone that says, and really this comes back to what James says about faith in James chapter 2. He talks about when someone says they have faith, but they don't have works, that faith profits nothing. It's one thing to say, I have faith. It's another thing to see my faith. And that's what true faith produces. Biblical faith produces action. If you say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, then you act by repenting of your sins and giving your life to Jesus Christ. It produces repentance, which is an action in your life. Obedience is a part of faith. There's action that takes place, and there's some exciting action that takes faith. And so if you have faith tonight, if you have a living faith, there's evidence in your life. Someone can look into your life and say, that is a man, that is a woman of faith. In fact, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews and what we're going to be doing in the next coming weeks. We're going to look into the men and women's life in the Old Testament, and we're going to find where we can see faith. Not feel faith, not have faith in faith, but actually see tangible faith being worked out in someone's life. That's what faith does. Faith responds. Faith acts. And by faith, as we will see, as you probably well know, they did great things in the name of the Lord. And God accomplished His will. Now, the whole book of Hebrews is really about that. In fact, all of the warnings in the book of Hebrews are about believing and obeying and having that faith in God's spoken word. What the word that was given to them is they're believing in it. The first warning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, they're to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. There's a heeding to that which has been heard, a believing and an action in that belief to what has been heard, lest we neglect, as he goes on to say, so great a salvation. But chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, verse 12, really spells it out real clearly in the second warning in the book of Hebrews. And again, the warnings are these exhortations that are intermingled in the midst of the teaching on the new covenant. Then there's an exhortation that comes forth calling the people to act upon what has been taught. And verse 12 there says, to beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The issue of the lack of faith in the Lord. Unbelief. And it's interesting because at the end of Hebrews chapter 3 there, as the warning is continuing, and I believe goes all the way into chapter 4, at the end there, in verse 18, as he's continuing to warn on that belief, it says, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? I'm reading from Hebrews 3:18, but to those who did not obey. So we see then they could not enter because of unbelief. We see the idea there of disobedience tied together with unbelief, verses 18 and 19 of Hebrews 3. That's important. That's the point that I've been making a little bit here, is that faith produces obedience. If I say I have faith in God and I don't obey God, I don't have faith in God. Faith is something that's very, very practical when it comes down to it. When it comes down to us, as Hebrews chapter 10 said there, as he quotes from Habakkuk there, he says in verse 37 of Hebrews 10, or excuse me, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. This idea that the just, speaking of the justified of God, the righteous, Paul uses this in other contexts, as he speaks in Romans and in Galatians, as he's talking about salvation by grace, talking about justification, the just shall live by faith. He speaks about how it's faith and not works that saves us. It's ultimately the work of Christ, but putting our faith in the work of Christ, which brings about salvation in our lives. There's no other way to apply or appropriate that work of Christ, that righteousness of Christ to us that's imputed by God, but through faith. That is the vehicle that is it is given to us, the righteousness in Christ, justification, where we stand before God righteous. So the just, the Christian, to really simplify it, the Christian must live, shall live by faith. By faith in Christ. It's what our life is to be given over to. It's without faith, we can't be saved. And so it's interesting, but it's not the Christian shall at one point in their life put their faith on Christ. But it's the Christian shall go on, shall live continually in their life by faith. It's something that we never put down. It's not a one-time act, but it's a continual fixing the eyes, if you would, of faith upon the Lord. What is faith? What really is faith? Faith is always man's response to what God has revealed. Faith is man's response to what God has revealed. Now, does that sound mystical? Does that sound real difficult? What really is faith? Do I really have faith? It's simply man's response to what God has revealed. Therefore, the Word of God becomes very important to us. Faith is not, what is faith not? It's not a hopeful wishing, an optimistic thinking. It's not, I hope this, and that's not faith. People say, keep the faith. But they're not Christians. I'm thinking, what faith are they going to keep? You know, keep hope is what they're trying to say. Keep, but what's hope to them? Wishing? I wish it's going to work out. I hope it's going to do good. I hope I'm going to get better. Keep the faith. It's not faith in faith. Faith in some wishful thinking. But faith is simply man's response to what God has revealed to us through His Word about Himself. This is why I said that as we started on our Sunday morning series of the Godhead and the attributes of God, as we're looking at that study, as we're taking a look at who the Lord is, it's going to increase your faith in a great and powerful way. And it's not just a theological study as we start this week on the Trinity. It's not just, let's look at the Trinity. I need to understand that so I can debate the Mormon. So I can, you know, make a defense for my faith. Though those things are important to be able to know and understand. But I want to know God. And this is who God is. And really your faith, the size of your faith, if you would, is going to be either great or small based on the object of your faith. What is it that your faith is in? Is your faith in a God that you've made up in your own mind, or a God that you've pieced together from a few scriptures, and it's not really the whole God of the Bible, who He really is? Well, your faith is going to be weak. If the God that you put your faith in is weak, then your faith is going to be weak. You see, the object you put your faith in will reflect what kind of faith that is. When people say, keep the faith, and they're speaking of just hope that things will work out, and if you just believe, maybe that will somehow make it better. Well, think about how weak that is. Well, that's how weak their hope is. They don't really have hope. That's how weak their faith is. Their faith is in something that isn't sure, something that isn't steadfast, something that isn't a guarantee. It's a faith in something that might fail them. And therefore, it's a weak faith. Christians, we have the privilege and opportunity to put our faith in God, in the God of the Bible. As we already looked at it on Sunday mornings, the God that is incomprehensible, a God that is so infinite and so great and so beyond us that our faith can be so great. Our faith can be even beyond us that we can have a faith that is so huge. Not because I have great faith in God, but more because I have faith in a great God. And the greatness of my faith is reflecting the greatness of my God. And this is why Bible study is so key and important. If you don't study the Bible, if you don't know the God of the Bible, what God has revealed of Himself, then your faith is weak. Because you don't understand the Lord. You don't know the Lord. Oh, there are things about God that are beyond comprehension. But there are things about God that He has given us comprehension on. The secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and unto our children. And that's what the Word says, Deuteronomy 29:29. And how much God has revealed about Himself to us. Look at this Bible I have in my hand. It's not a book that I study just to study. It's not a book of history that I just look at. Oh, it's historical. Don't get me wrong. Oh, there's study that needs to be involved in it. Yes, there are original languages that are important to help to understand it. And there are background and culture and mindset of the people that's so key to understand it. But it's far more than that. It's a book that reveals, it's a revelation that's written down of who God is. Of how God interacts with His creation. It's a book about the greatness of God. It's not a book about great men, great women. I said that we're going to look at the heroes of faith. Well, they're heroes because their God is a hero. And really, the ultimate hero is Christ. And therefore, we can't have that life that there's heroics in it. But it's God. And God is the foundation of all faith. And without God being the object of faith, then it's not really faith. It's a faith that's not a biblical faith. It might be a worldly faith. It might be a belief. It might be a hoping. It might be a wishing. It might be a, optimistic thinking. But it's not going to produce any true lasting life and power in your life. So the author of Hebrews, speaking of faith all the way through the book, says here at this point, after saying, you're not those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, to eternal judgment, but you're those that go on, move on. You're those that are the just, that live by faith. You're those that go on to the believing, to the saving of the soul by believing. That's who we are. Faith is something that is continually growing, is continually living. It's not dead, it's alive. And so the author of Hebrews says here, he says, now faith, and again, not a complete definition. We could go on and on tonight. We could do a series on the definition of faith through the Bible. But we're looking at Hebrews, so we'll try to stick there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance here is a word that speaks of something that holds things up. It speaks of foundation. The firm foundation, you could translate it. The New American Standard translates it in a little more modern of a translation, assurance. I think that's something that's helpful for our understanding. Again, we read this verse, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And you go, yay, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But I don't really know what that means. We quote it and preach it, but we really don't. It doesn't mean anything to us, so it doesn't really do anything for us. It's the assurance. Faith is the absolute assurance of things hoped for. What are we assured in? We're assured that the things we're putting our hope in are going to come to pass. Now hold on. What are we putting our hope in? What is it that the author of Hebrews is talking about? So does that mean that you can put faith in faith, meaning that you can just hope for something to happen in your life? And if you believe long enough and hard enough, and if you just really, really, really convince yourself and talk yourself into that this is going to happen, then that's your assurance and it's going to happen? See, that's faith in faith. And that's not what the author's teaching. What hope? What hope is he talking about? Ultimately, here in the context, the hope is the hope of heaven. Not only in the context that's before this, but the context that's found following this phrase. The hope of being with God. That was the hope of Abraham. That was the hope of Isaac. That was the hope of Moses. That was the hope of Joshua. Ultimately, their hope was being with the Lord in an eternal place. In fact, he says there, verse 13 of chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And so you can see clearly his point here is that all of these that died in faith, all of these that he's speaking about, are those that believed in something to come, but never saw it before they died. So we need to be really careful when we think about faith as thinking that it's only things that I'm going to put my faith in, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and I'm hoping for something, and that I'm going to see that come to pass in my lifetime. I need to be careful of that. You see, that's where faith breaks down or stands strong. When I believe that God is going to do what God says He's going to do, because that's what real faith is, believing in God's Word, and I'm going to believe that God's going to do what He says He's going to do, I need to realize, what does God say He's going to do? What is really God say? Not what do I want God to say? What did I make God's Word say? But what does God's Word really say? And now when I put my faith in that and my hope on that, I need to be careful not to be discouraged, to begin to waver in faith because of unbelief, because God's not doing it in the time I think He should do it. Because God's not even going to do it maybe in this lifetime. Or God's not going to let me know about it as He does it, whatever it might be that I'm praying for or putting my faith in or hoping that would come to pass. But a true biblical faith is a faith that looks unto heaven, a faith that is eternal, a faith that looks unto eternity. And church, we need that kind of faith so desperately. A faith that rises you or lifts you out of this place, the world, and put your fix and your eyes, your gaze upon Him. Not Jesus, the man, the carpenter only, but Jesus, the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Hebrews is about. Remember chapter 8, verse 1. Now, these are the main point of the things which I'm saying. That Jesus is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, in the heavens. There's a heavenly tabernacle. There's a heavenly high priest. And you're going to come. You're going to go there. But hold on, as we think through that and look at that, how blessed it is and true. But I don't want us to mistake that it's just something far off in the distance that's to come one day. But it's something, and this is what faith does according to the book of Hebrews, which keeps us in the context of what the author's saying. It's something that faith does something. It brings, in a sense, heaven to us now. Or if I could put it this way, it brings us to heaven now. This whole idea of entering the presence of God, entering into the Holy of Holies, has been woven through the pages of Hebrews. That's the whole idea of faith. Entering the rest, chapter 4, speaking about faith, saying that the gospel must be mixed with faith to profit those who hear it, and there ought to be a diligence in us to enter the rest, going on to define the rest, the throne of God, in the end of chapter 4. As the high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. To do that, it's going to take faith. If we don't have faith, we can't enter in. Chapter 10 here, verse 19. They're having that boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's going to take faith. Going on there in chapter 10, in verse 22, I think it defines it real clearly. Let us draw near. Speaking of the throne of God, now, here, in this life, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith is that which is going to cause me to know God. Faith is going to cause me to draw near to God. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, I want to read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says this. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start in verse 18. It says, "For through Him," speaking of the Father, "we both have access by one Spirit," speaking of Jesus, "through Him, we both," Jew and Gentiles, "have access by one Spirit to the Father." This context of entering in, same idea that we've looked at in Hebrews. Well, you turn to chapter 3 there, and in verse 12 it says, "In whom," speaking of Christ, "we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." It's faith that's going to cause me to draw near to God here and now. It's faith that's going to produce in me a love and a reality of eternity, of God's presence, of who God is. Church, we need faith so desperately. It's something that really we need in our lives each and every day. A deep faith in the Lord. A faith that God is with me. A faith in His Word. God says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe that? That is going to give you boldness. That is going to give you confidence. That's going to produce in your life strength. You see, there's an assurance. Faith brings about an absolute in my life. I am assured. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There's things hoped for. And if those things that are hoped for are biblical things, the Word of God, then you can absolutely have a guarantee, assurance that's going to take place. The Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I have an absolute assurance. That's my hope. Now again, biblical hope isn't like worldly hope. It's not like the definition of hope in the English language. You know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. They say it's going to rain. I hope it doesn't. My son's having his birthday party. I hope it doesn't rain. But that's just a wishing. I just wish. I hope, but there's no control. There's nothing there. There's no ability to change anything. It's an empty hope. We should translate the word, "we wish." We'll see what happens. That's not the hope of the Bible. The hope of the Bible is an assurance of something yet not seen, but something that is absolutely sure that will come to pass. In fact, the book of Romans tells us about that hope. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, it says this in verse 24 and 25. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. It says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Just the idea of hope. It hasn't happened. We haven't seen it. It's like, I'm not going to say tomorrow night, "I hope it didn't rain on Friday when the day's over." No, because now I saw the day and I know what happened. Hope always speaks of something yet to come. Something unseen. Something you don't know about. And that's what he's speaking of. But, he says in verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And here he's teaching about that hope of really the glorified body, heaven. And we were saved in this hope. I'm not thinking, maybe I'll be glorified one day. Maybe I'll go to heaven. Maybe I won't. I wish I do. I hope I do. No, not in that context. I know. In fact, he says here in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified." And it's been pointed out, that's in the past tense, glorified. That's a guarantee. You're going to be glorified if you're in Christ. You're going to be glorified. It's a guarantee. You will be glorified. And so my hope, in the context here, my hope, it's not yet seen. I don't see myself glorified. And the context here is that you're going to be conformed in the image of Jesus. You're going to look like Him. You're going to be like Him. You're going to take on His nature. You're going to take on His holiness, His righteousness, His perfection. Now, do you see that yet in your life? But you know the Word of God says it. It's a guarantee. You're going to be glorified. That's an absolute guarantee. So there's a hope of what's yet to come. And this is what hope is. So hope is simply this. Hope is an absolute guarantee of something that isn't yet seen but is for sure coming. That's hope. So faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for. Then he goes on there in our Hebrews text, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith in and of itself brings about an evidence of the unseen. That's important because when we talk about blind faith, it's not really true. No, there's no question that there are times that we need to take steps of faith in our life. We're not sure that it's going to work out as we feel like the Lord might be speaking or leading us to do. But there is something there of substance. You follow what I'm saying? There's a promise of God, hopefully. I know this, that if I do fail in this idea I might have and I'm going to step out in faith and do it, if I do fail in that, I know this, God is with me. God will take care of me. God will keep me. I won't go too far to get out of His hand. So there's substance, there's foundation, there's assurance. So faith is the assurance of that which is hoped for. And there's an evidence, and this is where it gets a little bit mystical, but I would say very practical. An evidence of things not seen. I can't see heaven. I've never seen heaven. None of us have ever been to heaven, seen heaven, but we know heaven exists. None of us have ever seen Jesus Christ, but we know Jesus Christ exists. None of us have ever seen the Holy Spirit, but we know the Holy Spirit exists. None of us have ever seen the Father. We know the Father exists. On and on we can go. Where is heaven? No one knows. Is it beyond the galaxies? Maybe not. Maybe it's right here in another realm, right around. Who knows? But we've never seen it. Is there assurance today in your heart that God is real? Is there assurance today in your heart that heaven exists? That you've been born again? That God loves you? How do you know? Faith. Again, faith in what? Faith in the revealed word. Not in the dark. Not in just, well, I feel like it. Well, my heart is warmed and therefore I believe. Evidence. Some of that evidence is seen. Some of that evidence we're aware of. But there takes an element of that, of faith. Evidence yet not seen. Church, we need faith so desperately. Real faith, genuine faith, deep faith. We need faith to burn our hearts up for God. To allow our souls to begin to gaze upon God. Things your eyes can't see, the eye of faith sees. The author goes on in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus. How do you look unto Jesus? By the eye of faith. By the eye of faith, I look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Well, what's he speaking of when he says, look unto Jesus? He says, put your faith in Jesus. Because faith is the eye that sees the unseen. It's the evidence. The word evidence can be translated the realization. There's a reality. Or it can be translated the conviction. It's the conviction within of that which is not yet seen. We talk about people suffering. We talk about people being persecuted and martyrs in the church. We talk about people dying, giving their life up for that which they have never seen. How does someone give their life up for something they've never seen? How does someone commit their lives and love God who they've never seen? Someone that's willing to suffer under torture for someone they've never seen. How can there be such a great love in the heart of someone for someone they've never seen? By the eye of faith. Because faith isn't blind, faith sees. Faith isn't in the dark, faith brings you into the light. Faith opens your eyes. Faith shows you who He is. And it's faith, not in faith, not in something I feel, but it's faith in the written Word. And it's definitely a gift of God. And it's definitely a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's got to be a work of God's Spirit. It's not something that I can muster up. It's something that comes with being a Christian. It's belief. When someone believes in the Lord, they have an evidence of things not yet seen. That evidence, that conviction in the heart of man of the unseen will produce life. Here, now. Not just later on, but now. It will produce a passion to say, I want to pray. Without faith, how can we pray? How can we really pray? We can talk. We can talk to the wall. We can talk to the air. But we can't pray. Without faith, how can we go? How can we say, I believe that those that don't hear the gospel are going to go to hell. And therefore, I move. But I've never seen hell. I've never seen hell. And if you think this world's hell, you've never seen hell. But I believe. There's a conviction within. Rested on God's Word. What God's Word says about sin and judgment. And hell. And the gospel. And the grace of God. And that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. The gospel preached. And I must go. We won't go without faith. Jesus says to his disciples. After teaching them about prayer. Luke 18. He says, and when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he? And then Luke goes on, and you're just kind of like, what does that mean? Jesus is provoking thought, provoking conviction. Will he? Will he find faith on the earth? Church, I ask you, can Jesus find faith in our church? Is there faith here? Are we moved unto action because of faith? Because we believe? We believe God's Word. And because we believe God's Word changes our life. God's Word produces life in us. Now, he goes on here in chapter 11, and I'm going to jump to verse 6. And we will cover verses 2 through 5 in our other studies. But I want to jump to verse 6 because here's another characteristic or an absolute about faith. He says, speaking in the context of Enoch, who pleased God. He says, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, you can't please God. Whoa, that's a heavy... Now the word here, impossible, is that's what it means. Absolutely impossible. No possibility. Wow. Well, what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of that which is to come I have not yet seen, the conviction of that which I haven't seen. Well, what is faith? Well, here's another little nugget, if you would, another little characteristic or attribute of faith. Two things God requires for true faith. I'm going to please God. Well, I want to walk in faith. I want to please the Lord. Well, then what do I need? I need to believe that he is, number one, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Two, practical. When I say practical, that's what I mean. The author here isn't just writing some theological commentary on faith or the gospel. It's very practical. The whole Bible is like that. It's very practical. I must believe that God is. Here's a real important one. A real foundational truth of faith. Believe that God is who God says he is. Obviously, it would start with the idea that I must believe that God exists. Does God really exist? Well, if I don't believe God exists, then it's going to be hard to have faith in a God that doesn't exist. And so I've got to believe the God of the Bible, the God of creation. God is. Not only that God exists, that's not all he's talking about, that's the first step, but that God exists in who he says he is in his existence. That God is the God of the Bible, the true and living God. Not the God of Americans. The God of Americans. Who's the God of Americans? When America goes through trials and tribulations, they say, God bless America. God bless us. Bless us, God. What for? You don't even believe in me. You take me out of your schools. You take my commandments out. You say it's illegal. Illegal to put on the wall my word, my commandments. God bless us. Bless us. This is a God made up in someone's own mind. This is not the God of the Bible, and you cannot please God without faith in the God of the Bible. We're going to abort children in our country, they say. So they begin to kill babies through abortion. God bless America. We're going to murder people. We're going to take your commandments out and then break your commandment. Thou shalt not murder, but we'll murder and we'll do it legally. Well, those that murder after a baby's out of the womb goes to prison. But those who murder before the baby's out of the womb, like that child doesn't really exist, that life doesn't really happen, which is medically false. The child has a heartbeat, a living being. It's just medically false. It's spiritually false. But we will make up a God in our own image. And so God bless us. bless us for our disobedience and rebellion. See, that's not believing that God is. You've got to humble yourself and come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that revealed Himself to mankind and said, "This is who I am. I'm a God of compassion, long-suffering, forgiving. I'm a God of grace. Well, I'm also a God of judgment, a God of wrath, a God of justice. I define what justice is. You don't. You must believe God is." So when we pick and choose out of the Bible what we like, and so many people do it, we create a God in our own image after our own liking. And God calls that idolatry. Oh, worship of another God, because you're not worshiping God, the God of creation. You're worshiping a God that you've made up in your own image. And church, we need to be careful that we don't make up our God in our own image. Well, God is loving. God would never, ever judge someone because God is loving. How can a loving God send people to hell? Well, we need to study the revelation of God. And when we do, we find out how a loving God is a just God, and how a just God must exercise judgment, or he would lose his justice. He would compromise the integrity of his justice. And so a loving God doesn't mean he's not a just God. In fact, if he wasn't a just God, he couldn't be a loving God. And a merciful and loving God is a just God that will judge with a just judgment. And we can look at the wrath of God. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The God of the Bible. Not a God I've made up from pieces of the Bible. From pieces of His word. I like that loving part. How many people you know? How many people you've witnessed to on the streets who like the loving part of God, but they want to have nothing to do with the judgment of God, with hell, with the ideas. And that's a God in their own image. And you ask any American, who is God? They will tell you some things out of the Bible about God, and then they will deny other things in the Bible about God. God bless America. God is not going to bless America until America humbles themselves and turns from their wicked way. God says, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. And I believe God would heal our land spiritually. God would do revival when the people of America turn from their wicked ways. God is. God is who He says He is. That's faith. That's faith. We need to step back in our times of trial, in our times of hardship, in our time of suffering. And we need to make sure we're not expecting God to do and be something He's not, that He hasn't revealed Himself to be. God, how would you let me go through this? I'll tell you how I would let you. Open my word, I'll show you. You've got to trust me, I know what I'm doing. The righteous will suffer persecution. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How would you let someone suffer torture when they gave everything up for you, God? They laid it all down. They left every comfort they had, and they moved to another country, and now they're arrested and they're in some dungeon and they're being persecuted. And you tell them to be faithful to the end, not to deny you. And so they don't. They are faithful to you, but Lord, are you faithful to them? And we begin to question God. And we begin to challenge God. And that's not faith. And it's not an ignorant faith. Oh, well, just whatever God does, He does. No, it's God, you are who you say you are. Are you still faithful in a time like that? Absolutely. And you know what carries our brothers and sisters through their persecutions? Filled with the Spirit of God, pouring forth the love of God on their persecutors? Faith. Faith. Faith moves them to compassion on those that are torturing them. Faith. You know what's going to give us the ability to love our enemies? Faith. Faith in God that He's going to give me the strength. Do you know what's going to get you through this life in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God? Faith. It is impossible to please Him without it. God doesn't say, if you don't have faith, you won't be pleasing to me. God says, if you don't have faith, you can't live a life pleasing to me. It's impossible. It's impossible. Church, we got to realize it's a fact. It's not a feeling God has. I'm not pleased. I'm upset. It's a fact. You cannot honor the Lord with your life without faith. It's impossible. You can't do it. You need faith. But here's the thing. God has given you that faith. And Jesus said, and for so many years, I read the verse and said, boy, that's all I need. Jesus said, with the faith the size of a grain of wheat, a mustard seed, He says, you can say to this mulberry tree, be rooted up and cast into the sea, and it'd do it. You could say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, with a small, small, small amount of faith, you can do impossible things. Impossible things. Now that encourages me. I don't go up to a mountain and say, move, mountain! Oh, I don't have the faith. Jesus is using exaggeration to prove a point. But what I do realize is, wait a second. It's not about my great faith. It's about my great God. He gave me the faith. And so I can believe Him and trust Him and lean upon Him. Because he who comes to God must believe that He is. Now notice the idea here in Hebrews of faith. It's coming to God. The whole context is coming to God. As I approach God, I must believe that God is who He is. And therefore, I must humble myself and surrender to the Lord. Maybe some of you come out to the prayer meeting on Saturday nights, our prayer services we've started up, and it's been a blessing. And hopefully more will start coming out. But coming out with faith is a whole different thing. Maybe you've come out, you've sat there, and you've heard people pray, and think, boy, that sounds good. That's a powerful prayer. That's neat. But you don't find words. You hear them get all passionate. You think, now, why do they do that? Why do they have to, you know, raise their voice and get all excited? Does God hear them more when they're louder? Maybe God's, you know, losing His hearing. No. Why is it that when we pray fervently? As James said, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Why is it? Because we believe. And we realize who we're talking to. God. He is. And He said, come to me by faith. And so we come. And He says, ask of me. Call to me and I will do great and mighty things which you know not. That He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. And so as we come to the Lord and we're there in prayer and the Spirit of God is moving on our hearts, we realize, whoa, wait, God, you can do it. Because that's who you are. It's who you are. You're the God of sovereignty. Lord, you can save them. You can. Lord, you can reach your hand down into their soul and just turn it and they'll love you. Wow. That's my God. That's who. And so when I pray, I just, oh God, you're able. Oh God, I just beg you. I plead with you. Save him. And I know he can. And when he doesn't, I don't say, why not? Because I'm not to counsel the Lord. I'm not to try to figure him out. But he says, when you ask, you'll receive if you keep on asking. So I'll come back again. And I'll say, oh God, save him. And Paul taught Timothy in the church there to pray for all men, because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth in 1 Timothy 2. And so I say, oh God, save them. God, you can. Now, if I was to pray to God, and I didn't think he could, I could say, God, save them. If you can, try it, you know, if you can do it. I don't think I'd be that passionate. But when I believe God, He is. Church, He is. He is almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. With the word He spoke and the heavens came into their form. He created the light. He created the sun and the moon. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Could you imagine? Let there be light. Whew, there's the sun. In all its power and authority and glory. Tonight, there's close to a full moon out. I encourage you to look at it. And He created light at night, the moon that reflects the light of the sun with a word. What could He not do? That's who He is. And so it's not hard for me to have faith. It's actually one of the easiest things that I've ever done in my life is to believe in God. To believe in you, to believe in me, to believe in the government, to believe in this or that, or that's hard. But God? He's never given me a reason not to believe in Him. Ever. People have. But God hasn't. He is. Church, He's the God of miracles. He's God. And so, if I want to please the Lord, I've got to, obviously, first thing I've got to do is believe that He is the Lord. And that He is sovereign over all things, and He's who He says He is. And so the study of God, which we call theology, becomes life-giving. It doesn't breathe death. It's not this theory and that theory, and some people have made it to be that. Oh, we've missed it altogether. The study of the Bible becomes exciting because it's not just a history class we're taking. How many of you love your history classes? You know, it's not just a history class, but it's a study of God, who's called the living God, who's called the true and living God. And He is. And then the second thing here, he says that if you want to please God, after believing that He is, the most elementary thing that you could possibly think about, you must believe, secondly, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen to this, church. You need to believe this when you go to God. The context of going to God in Hebrews is drawing near, entering into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, is coming close to God, is drawing near to God through faith. Coming to God, the context speaks of prayer itself and life. And it's not just prayer, don't get me wrong. Life, living your life in the new covenant, where the Spirit of God is writing His Word upon your heart, His will upon your heart. He's directing you, He's leading you, He's guiding you. He's forgiven you. You have an access to the presence of God. You're to live your life in the presence of God. That's why Paul could say, be filled continually with His Spirit, because we're to live our lives under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. But when you come to God, you've got to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A few words I want to point out there. Reward. Diligent, seek, and Him. He's a rewarder. God, wait. Is what the word's saying here is that God is going to reward me as I diligently seek Him? No, it's not saying God's going to reward you if you diligently seek Him. It's saying you must believe that God's going to reward you. The answer is, yes, God is going to reward you. But it's not just, you've got to believe that. You see, this is what makes the difference between diligently seeking and apathetically, well, yeah, seek the Lord a little. Fervent prayer and prayer. Zealous life for God and just, well, I guess, yeah, I'll go to church. It makes the difference when you believe God is who He is. And God says, hey, listen, you seek me, I'll meet you. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. It's a fact, that's who I am. You come to me, and I'll reveal myself to you. You come and ask, and I'll give to you. Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door will be open. Come. He says, you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more? Your heavenly Father is going to give good gifts to you. Now again, I don't tell God what the gifts are. Lord, I want a new car. I'm going to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and you better give it. Now this is where some people today take these verses and they begin to preach on them. We call it the prosperity gospel. And God wants to bless your life. Look, it says right here. Seek Him and He'll reward you. Those who are diligent. So what you need to do is be diligent. And you need to seek Him and pray and believe. And if you don't drive, you know, a Rolls Royce or a, you know, nice car, then it's a reflection of your spiritual state and your faith. Because if you've got faith, God will bless you. And do you think that the people that were hearing the book of Hebrews being read to them, do you think that in their minds they're thinking, boy, what kind of money we could get if we'd but take heed to this book? Church, it's not even in their minds. It's not in the context, the historical context of the book of Hebrews or the entirety of the New Testament. What is it that God's going to reward you with in chapter 11 itself? And we could go beyond that context. He's going to reward you with heaven. He's going to reward you with Himself. His promises that He's given. What's God going to reward me with? His promises. So if God says to me something and I diligently seek Him on it, before I come to Him, I must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. And listen to me and understand God's word at this point, because if you get this, God can do a revival, begin revival in your heart right now, today. If you believe that God rewards, how can God reward me today if I'm but going to seek Him? God can reward me by simply His presence. One of the greatest rewards ever. Nothing more satisfying in all of eternity and time. God's presence. God just to come and say, I'm here. And I say, oh God, that's all I need. I don't need a Rolls Royce. That's not going to do what you're doing right now. When God, it's spiritual. Blessed be, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing. Not every physical blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly place. He brings heaven to us, or brings us to heaven in this life through the work of His Spirit in our lives. When I realized this, it caused me to want to pray. It caused me to want to seek the Lord, to spend time with Him. It's not a duty. Oh, I've got to do devotions now. I mean, I'm going to be a good Christian. So, you know, I've got to read my Bible. No. Lord, I believe that you're going to reward me as I diligently seek you. And again, let's emphasize the word diligent. As I come to you, as I don't quit, as I persevere, as I don't give up, I don't cast off my confidence, but I go on with endurance. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, he says in a few verses before this in chapter 10, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Lord, here I am. Lord, I want to do your will. Lord, I want to walk close to you. Lord, I'm here to seek you. And Lord, I know this. I know, A, that you're God. And I'm thankful for that. And you're the God that I know through your word. And Lord, that you want to reward me as I simply spend time with you. You want to touch my life. You want to change me. You want to revive my soul. You want to transform me. You want to cleanse me of sin. You want to purify my heart and make it like yours. You want to take these ashes and make them beautiful. That's what you want to do, Lord. Here I am. I'm the clay and you're the potter. And what kind of a potter is this that would take a lump of clay that was thrown to the side that's hardened and worthless, and you're going to mold me into your image? That's what your word says. That's what you promised me. You didn't put a condition on, I'll mold you into my image if you work really hard at being righteous. He just said, seek me diligently. Just come to me. Cast your cares upon me. Humble yourself in my presence. Confess your sin. Come and say, Lord, I can't do it. Because confess that in you dwells nothing good. And God says, but through me, you can do all things. And believe it. And experience it, because he rewards those who diligently seek him. To allow the Lord to do his work in your life, to believe him, not to have an evil heart of unbelief, but to have a pure heart that draws near to God with full assurance of faith that my God's here. That my God will never leave me nor forsake me. That my God is with me, lo, to the end of the age. That my God loves me unconditionally. That when I come to him right now, he has grace and mercy for me in my time of need. That I have access and confidence into his throne room by his blood. That he has made a new and living way that I can dwell in the presence of God. That's what he said. That I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in him, and I'm in him. And so when all things are falling apart around me, he's not. He's God. And I believe that. And I believe he's here. And I believe right now, tonight, God wants to meet you. Because it's who he is. And we said, well, we don't want to get too involved in emotions and experience. And I would agree that those things, void of the word of God, can take you away into heresies and foolishness. And if your heart is led by emotions, you're going to be in big trouble. But at the same time, to understand that God wants to touch your life. God wants to say, hey, I'm right here. And you to say, woe is me, and hit the floor. And realize the presence and the holiness of God at different times in your life. You bet God wants to do that. Does God want to meet with you? Yeah, he'll meet with you where you are. And he'll do in you what he wants to do as you just allow him to. Does God want to reveal his love to you? Without a doubt. Does God want you to enter into his presence? And when you're in someone's presence, you know you're in their presence. God wants you to see him tonight in the eye of faith. Not something weird, not something crazy, something very sobering and something very comforting to be with the Lord. Do I believe that God wants to meet with me? Without a doubt. Is God going to meet with me? He already has. He's continuing to. It's who he is. It's not who I am. It's who he is. And I believe that. I put my faith in that. I enter in boldly. and I experience the Lord. Do I believe that it can fix my life? Without a doubt. Do I believe that it can fix the situation that I might be in? When it looks in, there's no way, there's no hope. He's God. He is. And that strengthens me. Am I going to tell him how to do it or when to do it? No. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to worship him by faith. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to let him do the work he wants to do in my life. I'm going to let him break me and deal with me and whatever he wants to do. I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to tell him to follow me and try to show him where to go. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to walk by faith. Paul said that's how he lived. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "The life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me." That's how I'm going to live. Because the just shall live by faith. And when you live by faith, you find out that your life is pleasing to the Lord. How many of us tonight say, "I want to please the Lord"? It's not hard. Believe Him. Believe He is. And believe He's going to meet you. Don't walk around with unbelief. He's not going to meet me. I mean, why would He meet me? And why? Because you look at yourself. Why would God meet me? Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. That's not believing that He's going to reward those who diligently seek Him. You believe by His grace He's going to reward you. He's going to meet with you because He loves you. Because He cares about you. I don't come into God's presence saying, "Here I am. You know me, Lord. I'm righteous and holy, and here I am." I come humbly. I come confidently in the blood of Jesus. But I come with faith. Faith that He loves me and that the work of the cross has made atonement for my sins, and I stand before Him pure and holy. And what I'm talking about to you right now is simple, basic, theological truth that I stand on, the Word of God. And I come in, and I believe that God is going to reward me, and I'm going to diligently seek Him because I can. And I believe that God loves me and that God has grace for me and mercy and help and strength and power and every single thing I need because I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies because I'm in Him. And I find that I worship in that time. When I realize, what are you going to say to these things? If God be for you, what are you going to say? "No, I don't want that." I'm going to say, "Let's go. Let's draw near. Let's believe. And let's get out of the way and allow God to mold us and shape us into His image. God, be glorified in me and through me. Because it's what you want to do and it's going to honor you. Lord, I'm going to put away my pride. Lord, I'm going to turn from my sin because it kills me as much as it does you because you and I are one. Lord, I'm going to draw near because you love me because I can. And how do I do that? By faith in the written word." And it's simple. It's simple, church. But when our pride, our self-righteousness, our image is in the way, God's got to shatter it before we can draw near. That's why the Word of God says, humble yourself. Don't wait till God does. Trust me, just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up in His time. Let the Spirit of God work in your life as you enter in by faith. Let's pray. Father, what shall we say to these things? You've given us faith. How we thank you, Lord. You're so worthy, Jesus. You died so we could live. You conquered hell so we wouldn't have to go. You rose again so that we could dwell with the Father for all eternity. You ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you sent your Holy Spirit so we could be there too. Not only eternally, but now. You keep ministering to us by the work of your Spirit. Forgive us for quenching that work by unbelief. Help us tonight, we ask. Help us. We do believe. But as the Father with his Son said, but help our unbelief. We do need you. We humble ourselves before you. We ask, God, for your mercy. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit right now upon your church, and that people would simply meet with you. Strip us, God, of our walls that are continually before you. The barriers that we've put up through unbelief. Tear them apart tonight. Help us tomorrow, the weeks to come, the years to come, this life. Help us to walk by faith in the Son of God. Help us, Lord. We need you. And Lord, by faith, help us to move those mountains. Help us to magnify your holy, holy name. Fill us with you. And let people see Jesus when they see us. Just do the work that you died to do, that you rose again. Renew us tonight, we pray. Revive our souls. Search us and try us and show us our wicked way. Oh God, lead us. Lead us in the way everlasting.